Crossroad Grace Church would like to invite you to listen to a sermon by our pastor, Todd Neither. We are located at 4137 Todd's Road, 2 miles outside of Manowar Boulevard. Sunday services are at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. Bible study is at 9:45 a.m. Wednesday services are at 7 p.m. Nursery is provided for all services. For more information, visit our website at toddsroadgracechurch.com. Now here's our pastor, Todd Neivert.
I want to preach on the subject, revival. I'm reading from Numbers chapter 21, beginning in verse 4. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. Speaking of the manna that came down from heaven. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live." And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. He was revived. Now there is such a thing as revival. God giving life or God reviving. It could be God giving a dead sinner life. It could be God giving a whole lot of dead sinners life. 3,000 were converted on the day of Pentecost when Peter preached the message. But still, God only saves by the one. It could be God giving a dead sinner life. It could be where He takes one of His people who have turned away from Him and He brings them back. James said, "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth." Brethren, if any of you go astray from the truth. It certainly could be that one of God's people can stray away from the truth, and when the Lord brings them back, it will be revival for them. Life from the dead. Now, this is a scriptural concept. David said, "Wilt thou not revive us again?" Now, you don't have any understanding of death until you have life. And when you have life, you have some understanding of spiritual death. So you say, "Wilt thou not revive us again?" It's also translated quicken. "Quicken me, O Lord, for thy name's sake." Psalm 148, verse 11. If you read the 119th Psalm, 9 times the psalmist says, "Quicken me, give me life, raise me from the dead." It's actually translated recover, as in recovering from an illness. Life, being given life. The word is actually found 262 times in the Old Testament. Now, before we look at our text in Numbers 21, I want to read the Lord Jesus' comment on this passage of Scripture in John chapter 3. And we know from this is a gospel illustration and a gospel message. The Lord said in John chapter 3, verse 14, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So this lets us know that this is a gospel story. The Lord Jesus Christ used it to illustrate saving faith, what it is to look to himself. Now, if you're an unbeliever, this message is for you. You need desperately to look to Christ. You have the venom of sin in your veins, and you will die. And the only way you can be saved is by looking to Christ. Not looking to yourself, not looking to your works, not looking to your efforts, but looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're an unbeliever, you desperately need this message. And if you're a believer who perhaps you've left your first love, like the church at Ephesus, or you've become tolerant of that which God hates, like the church at Pergamos and the church at Thyatira, or if you're like the church at Sardis, you're living in the past for today's assurance. You have a name that you live, but in reality you're dead. You're looking to the past. You're looking to some experience you had to give you assurance for today. Or if you're like the church at Laodicea, lukewarm, neither cold or hot, saying, I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And the Lord said, whereas you don't know that you're wretched and poor and miserable and naked and blind. Now, can a believer get in a state like that? Of course they can. Oh, may God use this message to cause us to once again look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, for us to understand being revived or revival, we need to see what declension is, what going backward is, what the cause of decline is. Now, I want you to listen real carefully and see if this illustrates you. Now, we're reading about the children of Israel. They had been delivered from Egyptian bondage. God parted the Red Sea and they walked through on dry ground and they knew salvation was of the Lord. They knew it was the power of God holding up the walls of water as they passed through. And they saw all their enemies destroyed after they had all passed through safely. These are the same people that had manna come down from heaven and feed them. These are the same people that had water come from the rock for them to drink. These are the same people who saw the giving of the law. Now, these people had some kind of experience, all that God had done for them. And this is not very long after all this had taken place. We read in verse 4 of Numbers 21, and they journeyed from Mount Hor by way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. Discouragement. Disillusionment. Disappointment. Things are not happening as I thought they were. I'm not happy. I'm discouraged. Well, that was the statement of these people. This word is also translated shortened. The people were much shortened because of the way. They couldn't see the big picture. They became very nearsighted. And they couldn't see the big picture of God's blessing upon them. They forgot all of God's blessing. I love that song, judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust Him for His grace. Behind a frowning providence, He hides a smiling face. But they just couldn't see that. They were discouraged. And then we read in verse 5, and the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread, this insubstantial bread, this bread that can't satisfy. It used to be manna from heaven. Tasted like honey and wafers. But now it's light bread. Now think about what the people are doing after this discouragement. First of all, they spake against God. And they spake against Moses. They became God's critic. They became God's judge. They said what God was doing was wrong. We're not in agreement with this. And they criticized Moses because he was God's spokesman. They wrapped up Moses with God, and they criticized them both. They became judges and critics, very harshly critical. Now, when we become overwhelmed with the spirit of criticism, we're always able to see the faults of others, and we're totally blind to our own. Now, that's where these people were at this time. And this is what Christ called hypocrisy. Judging and criticizing the motes in your brother's eye when you have a beam, a log in your own. Now, there was a mistrust of God. They said, why did God bring us out here to die in the wilderness? God didn't bring them out to die in the wilderness. He brought them out to save them. But now they're mistrusting the Lord. They have no trust of simply resting in Him and who He is and what He's done and relying on Him. They're saying, we've been brought out to die in the wilderness. And look what it says next. It says, there's no bread, neither is there any water. Do you know that very day they'd eat manna? Yes, there was bread. The waters were still coming from the rock. Yes, there was water. But they said, there's no bread and there's no water. Now, what happens when someone is either an unbeliever or departing from God, their reality is based upon falsehood. If you're an unbeliever, you have a false view of God and you have a false view of yourself and your ability. You think you can turn things around one of these days. If you're a believer and are in a bad way like this, you base your reality on falsehood. That's what they did. There was bread and there was water, but they said there's no bread and there is no water. And that was their reality. Now, when a person is turned away from the truth, their reality, what they perceive, what they think, what they feel, is based on complete falsehood. And look what they say next. They say, our soul loatheth. We hate. We despise. We can't stand this light bread anymore. Now, this is the manna that had come down from heaven. Had it changed? No. Had its taste changed? No. It still tasted just as good. They had changed. What once tasted good to them no longer tasted good. What once satisfied them now tasted light and unsubstantial. The gospel was no longer enough to satisfy them. It's become dry, old, dry, dead doctrine. Now, it's not dry, dead doctrine, but to that person who's hearing it, that's how it comes out, because their reality has changed. They no longer see it as good news, as the only gospel, but it becomes dry. The preacher's getting dry. He may be, but perhaps you're the one that has become dry. Dry, dead doctrine. That's what they were calling the gospel, light bread, unsubstantial. Now, what happens? Verse 6. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Now, I don't know many people who aren't afraid of snakes. They symbolize something to us and we're afraid of them. Now, can you imagine being in an environment that was filled with venomous snakes? How could you lay in bed at night knowing they might get into your tent? I'm sure the people were spending all kinds of time trying to find ways to prevent them from getting in their tents, or when they would see them, they'd do what they could to kill them, cut off their heads. They were scared to death, and many people of Israel were dying. Now, this ended up being a blessing. You say, how could that be a blessing? Because here's what it produced. Verse 7, Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned." They would have never come with this confession had God not sent these fiery serpents their way. This reviving really begins with God sending the fiery serpents. Yes, it was a judgment. Yes, it was mercy. And that's the way the gospel is. It's all justice, justice being satisfied, and it's all mercy. So the people come back and they say, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee." Now, revival is this: we have sinned. The confession of sin. Now, what is the confession of sin? Does that mean you verbally confess every sin you've committed? Well, there are two problems with that. Number one, most of the sins you and I have committed, we don't even know about. And number two, there's not enough time in the day to confess all of our sins. This is not taking each individual sin and verbally acknowledging it before the Lord. What is the confession of sin? Well, first of all, we're saying our sin is all of our fault. We take personal responsibility for our sin. It's all my fault. I can't blame the sovereignty of God. I can't blame my parents. I can't blame my circumstances. I can't blame the way I was raised. No, all my sin, every bit of it, is all my fault. You see, if your sin is not all your fault, you'll never ask for mercy. Did you know that? It's only when your sin is all your fault that you'll need mercy and that you'll need grace. When we confess our sin, we take sides with God against ourselves. God is right and we are wrong. When we confess our sins, we justify God. We say what David said, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when you speak and clear when you judge." Whatever you do is right. If you cut me off, it's right. I don't have any claims on you because of my sin. And there's a recognition when we confess our sin that there's nothing we can do about our sin. Look what they said in verse 7. "Therefore the people came to Moses and said, 'We've sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us.'" Notice they don't pray that we might be enabled to defeat these serpents, or that we might be able to keep them away, or that you teach us what to do about these serpents. No, take them away. I have to have my sin taken away. I can't do it. The only hope I have is what the Lord does about my sin. I need Him to take my sin away. 1 John 3:5 says He was manifested to take away our sins. And that's what He did on Calvary's tree. He took them away. He didn't give you the ability to fight them and conquer them, and all of a sudden now you're sinless because of the ability He's given you. That's just not the way it works. That's not real. Somebody makes that claim is a liar. I don't believe them. No, the only way my sin can be dealt with is for Him to take it away. And that's exactly what took place on Calvary's tree. There's a recognition that there's nothing that I can do about my sin, and the only way my sin can be dealt with is for Him to remove it, which is what He did on Calvary's tree. Now, verse 8. Moses has prayed for the people. You know, everybody Moses prayed for, the Lord answered him. And in that, he's a great type of Christ. Moses prayed for the people. The people said, "We can't come to the Lord on our own. We forfeited all rights. You pray for us that the Lord would take away the fiery serpents." Verse 8. "And the Lord said unto Moses, 'Make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole.'" Now we know from the 9th verse that serpent was made of brass. Brass is an alloy made of copper and tin. This represents the two natures of the Lord Jesus Christ. His divine nature, He's God. His perfect human nature, He's man. Now this serpent didn't have any venom. Those other serpents did. This serpent did not have any venom. And yet God called it a fiery serpent. The fiery serpent comes from the fiery feeling when the poison goes through your veins, the pain that you experience. Christ Jesus, while He never sinned, He was made sin. He bare our sins in His own body on the tree. All of the sins of all He died for were made to be His sins, and He bore them. He's the fiery serpent. And what was Moses to do? Put it on a pole. Christ said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now this is a reference to the crucifixion of Christ. And what was Moses called upon to do? Just lift the serpent up. He didn't tell people how to kill the snakes. He didn't tell people how to avoid the snakes. He lifted up that serpent on the pole, and look what it says. And the Lord said to Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. Now there is revival. That man who's bitten, when he looked upon the serpent of brass, he lived. Salvation through a look. This represents saving faith. Now let me remind you of what the Lord said about this in John chapter 3, verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, be crucified. Now why must the Son of Man be crucified? Why is it necessary for the Son of Man to be crucified? Let me give you three reasons. Number one, because it's God's purpose. Christ is called the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He must be crucified because He was crucified in eternity. Therefore, He must be crucified in time as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Secondly, He must be crucified because God is just. God is going to punish all sin. The sins of God's elect became His sins so that He became guilty of them, and the justice of God killed Him and punished Him. Third reason, because God is love. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now, Christ compares His own crucifixion to Moses taking that pole and lifting it up in the wilderness. And everyone that was bitten looked. You know who didn't look? Folks that weren't bitten. But you know who did look to that serpent on the pole? Everyone that was bitten. And everyone that was bitten and looked to that serpent on a pole, lived. Now we know from later on in the Old Testament that there wasn't any saving efficacy in that brazen serpent. As a matter of fact, some years later, the children of Israel started worshiping it, and Hezekiah had it ground to powder and said it was a worthless piece of brass. There wasn't any saving efficacy in that brazen serpent, but it's what the or who the brazen serpent represented. Now what's it mean to look to Christ? To look to Christ is to look to who He is. He's God Almighty, holy, sovereign, all-powerful. He's man. There's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, and He is able to save me. I look to who He is. If He died for me, I must be saved. Because who he is. I look to his life as my personal righteousness before God. You see, I'm not saved by my own righteousness, but his. I look to his death as my complete sin payment. I don't owe anything. He paid it all. I look to his resurrection as my justification before God. Why did God raise him from the dead? Because God was satisfied with what he did, and he was satisfied with everybody he did it for. So everybody that Christ died for is justified. If you're justified, that means you don't have any guilt. That means you don't have any sin to be condemned for. And that's what Christ did. I look to him, seated at the right hand of the Father right now, is the reason I persevere, as the reason my sins are continually forgiven. I look to his return as the time I'm going to be glorified. We know that when he shall appear, we'll be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now this was God's remedy. Simply looking to Christ. Not trying to kill the snakes, not trying to get rid of the snakes. Looking to that brazen serpent lifted on a pole. And you can be sure of this. Moses didn't lift up that serpent on a pole and say, here's what you need to do. You need to get rid of the snakes yourself. No. Look to Christ. Now this was God's remedy. And we read in verse 9, and Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole, just like God said. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. They didn't look at the wounds. They didn't look at the snakes around them. They looked to that brazen serpent on a pole and lived. And you know what? God's remedy had and has a 100% success rate. If you look to Christ, you will be saved. The writer to the Hebrews said, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us and run with patience the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus. That's the only way you run this race. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. This is Todd Nyberg, praying that God will be pleased to make himself known to you.
To request a copy of the sermon you have just heard, send your requests and messages at toddsroadgracechurch.com, or you may write or call the church at the information provided on the screen.